Good morning. It's so good to be here back again. Barbara and I really treasured your prayers for us while we were away ministering in a conference in Messiah College. Praise God for that. We are so glad to be home. One of the things that, maybe some of you are thinking, you know, this is a long series. By the way, this is the 15th message in the book of Romans, and I'm barely halfway through chapter 4. Now, there's a reason for that. I think one thing that's happening today in today's society is the lack of understanding of the Word of God. But to know the Word of God, you need to study it. It can't be just skimmed through. Barbara and I were talking this week about how a lot of concept of who God is and what God is about and what the Bible is about really is out there coming out in the media, places like that. And that's why last year when the movie The Shack came out and we did a Sunday school class on that, some of you were there. I mean, a lot of Christians' understanding of who God is was from something like The Shack. The book came out earlier and it was all the raves. And not just among Christians, actually, mostly Christians. But if you really studied it, if you looked at it, the theology is awful. It's nothing like the Bible at all. In fact, the writer, Paul Young, is not even a Christian. He doesn't even believe in heaven. Doesn't believe in hell. He doesn't believe in salvation and all that. And that's the kind of concept that we have of God and His Word. And that's why when we study the Word of God, and certainly in a church, we need to delve into it. In the book of Romans, if you understand it, study it, really apply into your life, I don't believe a non-Christian can stay a non-Christian if you really knew the book of Romans. And if you're a believer, you are going to grow deep in the Word of God when you understand the book of Romans. That's why Romans is such a pivotal letter. It's such a pivotal book in the Bible. So as we go through it, it'll probably take another year or so before we finish it. We're going to go in places that you might not want to, places that are very controversial in our society, not controversial in the Word of God. We're going to go in places where it seems so mundane and tedious. Like right now, chapter 4, when it talks about Abraham and the Old Testament and things like that. But if you really allow the Spirit of God to open up your hearts and your minds concerning the Word of God, you will discover a wealth of treasures. And remember, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I am going to just trust that God will minister to us with His Word. My words are not worth a lot. His Word is worth everything. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have still to gather freely in a wonderful place, to be able to listen, to look at and read your Word, and to discover. I pray, Lord, that you will use me right now to open up the hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to the understanding of these words today. In Jesus' name we pray. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we are justified by faith. It is by faith. Now, if you don't know what faith is believing God and taking the step to take it. You have to do something in faith, but you can't earn it. There's nothing you can earn in salvation. You can't work for it. You can't say, I'm going to give this toward. No. All you can do is take it. And one of the illustrations that is used often, was used often by missionaries, and it's probably not a great one, but it's appropriate, but there's a lot of things that, you know, you got to watch out about is when missionaries used to go to very poor countries, and they would have a children ministry, like a VBS or something like that, and all the kids would come. And when missionary would give an example of what believing is, what, you know, being saved by faith is, they would give this illustration. They'll take a dollar bill. Now, in a lot of places, the dollar bill is a lot of money. For instance, the country we go to, Ukraine, a dollar is worth 26, 27 hryvnia. And people may make only 80 hryvnia a day. So that's half a day's pay. That's a lot of money, right? And so they would take a dollar bill and say, you know what, this is a dollar bill. I'm going to give it to you. It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to give me anything for it. You just have to come and take it. Right? That's a pretty good illustration of a real gift. It's free. You haven't earned it. But unfortunately, the parents are back to say, go get it, you know, go get that dollar. So every kid is coming up to get the dollar, because that dollar then transfers back to the mother's purse or father's, you know, pocket, whatever it is, right? So they got this idea that missionaries are bribing our kids to become Christians. So that's a bad thing. But the whole point about it is that you can get this for free. You don't have to earn it. That's being justified by faith. It is something that is freely given, and you take it. Now, today, we talk a little bit about God's grace. Grace and faith has got to be together. In case you don't know what grace is charis. It is something that you get that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. I merit a favor. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing about God's grace and linking it to the stuff that was going on earlier about the whole concept of working for your salvation. He brought Abraham into it. Abraham was the patriarch, the most important one. And he brought something else that was really, really important to the Jewish people. That is circumcision. Circumcision is a rite that they did. The eighth day after a baby is born, on the eighth day, the male child is circumcised. And that is really important. For the Jewish people, that was a guarantee right there. In fact, you can follow their read, their history, and they actually believe that when these baby boys were circumcised, and as a result, their family in the future, they are saved. They got it. They got the salvation. They got whatever it is that God has promised Abraham. That's it. That's a sign. Not only a sign, a seal, as it says here, but not only that, it is the sacrament for them. It is so important. And so the Apostle Paul had to attack that, because what was happening was a lot of people were coming to know the Lord, and they were not Jewish. This is in Rome after all, right? They were in Rome, and the Jewish Christians who populated the church, all the churches back then, they said, you know what? Okay, it's great that you pray to receive the Lord. It's great that you're saved by faith. But you know what? You have to do something else. You have to get circumcised. Now, that later on got meshed in and mixed up with baptism. Because baptism is something that we as Christians say, yeah, that's what you do after you're saved, right? But it got mixed up there, and circumcision became the thing. It became such a big deal that a lot of Christians in Jerusalem would not recognize those that were not circumcised, to a point where Paul, because of just anything for the gospel's sake, so that it would prevent a division, had Timothy get circumcised. And so you understand the power of this ritual in the Christian community at this time. So Paul writes about it, and this really helps us understand a little bit too about what it is about. So the first thing I want to talk about, the power of God's amazing grace, is that God's grace does not need work. For some reason, we as Christians, we want that, because as a human beings, all religions need work. We need work to get us there. We need work to be saved. We need work for us to feel like we're righteous. We need work. Let me do something. What is it I need to do? I don't know how many times people have talked to me and I shared the gospel with people, and they think that they have to give a certain amount of money. Sometimes we had empowering encounters, or where we work with people and minister to people, and then afterwards, because they've been so delivered or they feel so good about themselves, they offer money. And of course, we always turn it down. We will never allow God's work to be perverted by that. But you know, somehow we just feel like we just have to do that. Otherwise, it doesn't count, because we can't imagine getting something for free. And so Paul wanted to let them know about that, and he brought them back to Abraham and back to circumcision. He said, was Abraham declared righteous before or after circumcision? That's really interesting. In case you don't know Abraham, he is obviously the father of the great nation of Israel and many other nations as well. And when Jewish people point back to the heritage, they will point all the way back to Abraham. He's the guy. So whatever happened to him, you know, is it. And so they thought Abraham started circumcision. So it must be circumcision that allowed us to be saved. And the Apostle Paul said, let me remind you what happened. See, God had a covenant with Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And in that covenant, it's really interesting. God promised him. He said, look up in the sky, Abraham, and see the stars. Your descendants are going to be like that. And Abraham said, yeah, right. I don't even have a son. But nevertheless, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And he does this covenant. Now, he does that for a reason, because that covenant means when Abraham is deceased, he has no part in it. He's just there. But God made this covenant with Abraham in a deep sleep, because that covenant depended on who? Not Abraham, on God alone. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 15. He does this. And when he made this covenant and Abraham believed him, he was declared righteous before God. And guess what? At that time, this is Genesis 15. Abraham was not circumcised. He was not. So he was declared righteous already, but he was not circumcised. You know when he got circumcised? Well, the guess is this. Because when Abraham was in this covenant, he had no children at all. He didn't have Ishmael even. 13 years later, after what happens with Hagar and so forth, Ishmael is 13 years old. He was circumcised with Abraham. So that means Abraham was circumcised 14 years after the declaration that he was righteous. Now, you say, well, who cares? Well, it matters a lot. Because the circumcision did not declare him righteous. It did not prove his righteousness. It didn't do anything for his righteousness. It wasn't anything that Abraham had to do himself. He couldn't have done it. God said, I declare you righteous. You know what that is? That is called grace. That is something God gives to you. Now today, we have an issue with that. We certainly know in the other religions, you have to do this and that and that and that and that, right? But even in the Christian religion, certainly in the Catholic part of what is called Christendom today, you know that's a big deal. That's why babies have to be baptized right away. Because if you don't baptize the baby, he's not saved. That's why there's all these confirmation, on and on and on, all kinds of stuff going on. These are all things that the Catholics believe they need to do in order to be saved, to be declared righteous. You must do that. There are sacraments that they have. The sacraments of baptism, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, etc., etc., in the repentance, penance, and so forth. You have to go to a priest and sit in the booth and talk about those things. You have to do all that if you are to save. It is the same thing, very similar to circumcision. You say, well, that's Catholic. We're not Catholic, we're Baptists. You know, there's a lot of Baptists and a lot of Protestants that believe similar things in similar ways. They feel like there's something you have to do. There are denominations in the Protestants that they have baby infant baptism. And very much, they may not believe exactly the same. They feel like they have to do that. But even amongst Baptists like us, sometimes we think that until we are baptized, we're not really saved. Now, we do that because amongst especially some of the ethnic folks, Chinese specifically, we say you cannot take communion until you get baptized. So baptism does something so that you can have communion. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible at all. I know that's a cultural thing we do. You know, we want to make sure you're really saved. And so what happens is we look at baptism and communion and other things, particularly penance, as something that makes us righteous. And the apostle Paul said, no, it doesn't. He goes on, he said, they are signs, yes, and they're also a seal. A sign points to something. When I baptize people behind me in that baptism, I want to tell you, that person is not giving his life to Jesus Christ right then. If that is the case, I would not baptize him. He's declaring to people that I have already given my life to Jesus Christ. What I'm doing now, it's a sign pointing to that. It is not that. And that's important for us to know. I think one of the things that we have to be very, very careful about is not to even get an inkling that salvation is anything by work at all. It's not because I'm faithful to come to Sunday school every single week. It's not that I do this, I do this, I do that. It's not. Not that you shouldn't do those things. Not that you shouldn't want to do those things. But that's not what got you here, because it is the grace of God. And we'll go to the second thing here. The grace of God is a promise. See, God promised it to Abraham and all those who have trusted him by faith. See, the rainbow, if there's anything that the rainbow represents, it's a representative of a promise. God made a promise with the rainbow. But with Abraham, he made a promise to him. You know, sometimes I think we have an issue with promises. I think sometimes in all kinds of sectors in the Christian faith, sometimes, and I'm not against any of these denominational groups and all. God has allowed us to be a part of all these things. But sometimes I think amongst the charismatics, and maybe even amongst those who are not, we have this idea that God makes promises to us, the grace of God. And so he gives us the grace, and we don't know exactly what the grace is, but we can make it up. You know, we'll make it up as it goes. It's like a box, you know, the gift. A few weeks earlier, I preached on the gift. In that box is a gift. It's a gift of salvation. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of life in the Holy Spirit. But then we want to put in that box something else. We say, you know what? God has given to me prosperity. And so that's a gift that God has given to me. We determine what the gift is. But God's grace is a promise of a gift that God has given. You can't make God give you something he's not giving. One of the messages I preached when I went through Philippians, it's the part when Paul says, you know, I was all this, and I was that. I was Hebrew of Hebrew. I was this Pharisee. I was all this stuff. And he says, all my whole life, everybody thought I got everything. But I call it rubbish. Trash. Literally, the words to bark in there meant human waste. He said, that's what it is. But yet we, because we believe in the grace of God, sometimes we say, we want that box to be full of that. Why can't God give me more of that? You know, we talk about God's grace. You need to know that God's grace is not everything you want, you know. God gives what he gives. He doesn't give you things that you want. He gives you things that you need. He gives you the things that is awesome, great. And so the Apostle Paul writes about that. He says, you know what? God's grace was given to you. The righteousness of God was the grace of God. That is his gift. That is what you have to step up to and say, you know, I'm going to receive that grace by faith. That's what it's about. So grace and faith, you got to put them together all the time. And if you are going to base on your religiosity, on circumcision, you're basing it on work. That's not God's grace. If you're going to base it on whether you've been baptized, whether you've done this and that, that's not it. That's not God's grace. Grace is free. It is from him. It is a gift. It is a promise that he's given to you. Now, the Jewish folks there are saying, scratching their head a little bit, you know, because it's hard. When you grow up in a particular culture, when you grow up understanding this is how it's done, you don't understand it, you know. How does that work? How can it be? Because all my life, I had to do certain things to get certain things. How can I just get it for free? It's really hard for them to understand. And then, of course, Paul reminds him, because there's nothing you can do to get this. This is too valuable. This is the grace of God, the righteousness of God. You can't ever work for it. That's why God gave it to you. He said, really? Okay, I can accept that. But how can God give me something that I didn't do? How can God forgive me for sins that I've done? How can God forgive me for the terrible things I've done in my life? Can he just say, forget about it, you know? I'm just going to throw that away? No. That's why you have to study scriptures. That's why when you follow theology on the basis of the movie like The Shack or other things like that, you lose it. Because you say, yeah, God just forgives. He doesn't care. He's going to love on you. No, God can't do that because God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. How can justice be done when you do horrible things and when you're a sinner and then God just said, it's gone? No. He has to punish somebody. It's going to be you or somebody else that can. And the only person that can take your sin away is Jesus. So God punished him. And that's the grace of God. God gave. That's what he gave. Don't transfer the grace of God into something that is so frivolous, like good health and prosperity and getting a good job. Don't focus on that. Those are the things that matter. Like, does that God care about you? Oh, yeah, he cares about you. But he has something so much better for you. So we can do that sometime. Now, the last thing I want to share with you. I love that last verse. God turns something that's not into something, right? God does the impossible. By the way, I want to report to you, if you remember, those of you that were here, that we pray for Pastor Mark. Evening, you remember, right? Doctors told us all that he had 5% chance of survival. Remember, he contracted the cancer. got to his brain, got to his bones. 5% chance. So we asked him to come, and he came with his wife. And with tubes plugged all over him when he was here. We prayed for him. I want you to know that he's living. He's going to live. The cancer is in remission. The bone is no longer cancerous. There's a scar there. The brain is no longer cancerous. All kinds of good things happen. Now, some people want to give the medicine. Okay, they put a trial medication on him. Fine. So much so that they weren't sure the insurance is going to pay for it because it was a trial medication. Of course, he went to MD Anderson, which is the greatest cancer hospital in the world. But I declare to you, we came and we believed in the impossible, that God would heal him. And we stood here as a congregation and we prayed for him. And we pray, and we anoint him with oil. We follow James, the book of James, and we did what the Bible told us to do. And we trusted God to give him healing. Praise God for that. You say, well, it doesn't happen all the time, Pastor Dan. There are lots of people that died here that was not healed. True. But nevertheless, God does heal, and he has healed. He's done this many, many times before. And when he does, we give him glory for it. Amen? God's grace does the impossible. Something that didn't exist, he caused into being. Here is Abraham with no children at all. And he was going to be the father of a gigantic nation, of many nations. So much so that you cannot even count on a seashore. You cannot count in the skies the stars. This is God. God's gift, his grace, was going to do that. It wasn't Abraham. He couldn't do it. He tried it with Israel. It didn't work. That's not how it works. It's not how you do it. It's how God does it. He does it. I sometimes wonder how much we believe that, that he can do the impossible. I think people want that to happen. I might have mentioned to you a long time ago that I had a staff who went to India one day, who was working with our Indian congregation. He was flying to India and sat next to a guy. And, you know, a long trip to India, you begin to talk. And he was talking to him. He happened to be the owner of the Hard Rock Cafe in Times Square. Very rich man, of course. And he was going to India because he wanted to meet up with this guru called Sai Baba. You can read him. Guru Sai Baba had this power. So they talked about where he can materialize things. Materializing thing is bringing something into being from nothing. And he's done it in front of people. They have records of it on. He would go like this, and boom, a diamond would come into his hand. He would just materialize a diamond in his hand. So this fellow, he wanted to do that. He wanted to follow somebody that was real. He wanted to follow somebody that can turn nothing into something. Who doesn't want to do that? If somebody can do that, who knows? Maybe he can heal my mother. Maybe he can raise the dead. Maybe he can do this for me. He can do that for me. He was going there to give his deed, and he had it, all the documentation of his Hard Rock Cafe in Times Square. He was going to give it to him as his entrance into being his disciple, Guru Sai Baba. I haven't followed all the things that happened afterward with Sai Baba. I think he was turned out to be a fraud and all kinds of stuff. But nevertheless, that's what he wanted to do. That's what people do. We want that. That's what we want in our lives. We want something supernatural in our lives. We want something spectacular in our lives. We don't want this mundane life. And even as a religious person, as a Christian, sometimes we look for that. And in fact, today, those are the churches that are flourishing. Those are the churches that are drawing people everywhere, you know? You want to talk about raising the dead? Well, you raise one person from the dead, next week you're going to have a few thousand people in your church. You can do the impossible. Well, I want to tell you, only God can do the impossible. And in this scripture, he's clearly stated that he is doing the impossible. He did something for Abraham that was impossible. There was not going to be any heritage. There was not going to be any children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And certainly, there was not going to be like the sands of the seashore or the stars in the sky. It was not going to happen. But God, his grace, can do anything. And so God gave this to Abraham, the grace of God. And all Abraham had to do, you know what he had to do? He had to believe it. You can say, is it possible that Abraham didn't believe it? Well, he did believe it, but yeah, it's possible. What if he says, I'm not believing that garbage? Lots of people out there saying, I don't believe that garbage. How can you just pray to receive somebody, and next thing you know, have eternal life, and your life's going to be transformed? How can that happen? Nicodemus had a tough time with it. He went to Jesus, and he said, how can this be? And Jesus said, you must be born again. But how can you be born again? That's impossible. I'm already born. But Nicodemus believed. You know, as God's people, that's what we have to do. Look at the grace of God and believe. That's what the scripture says here. Don't go with the work factor. Don't go with the circumcision. Don't go with, I got to do this. Doesn't mean you won't do those things. As you are born again in Jesus Christ, your life's going to be transformed. You're going to do things that you never thought you could or would. But that's not what saved you. That's not what transformed you. What transformed you is that you went out and you believed in the grace of God. God gave, you believed it, you took it. That's what it is. And I think as God's people, we need to understand that. And go home and tell people, tell your family, tell your friends. That's what they need to do. Because God loves us so much. He gave this phenomenal gift. Don't mess it up by saying, oh, this gift's going to change your life. It's going to make you better, this and that. It's going to make you rich. Don't mess it up with that kind of garbage. Tell them this is a gift of salvation. It's going to transform your whole eternity. Tell them about it. Just tell them. It is the power of God unto salvation. You don't need to add a whole lot of stuff. Just tell them about it. They just need to hear it. And then pray for them. When you do that, people give their lives to Jesus Christ. And they will be transformed. All the other stuff is fluff. All the other stuff don't matter. Just tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them how much God loves them, that this gift, this grace of God is sitting right in front of them. All they have to do is take it and say, God, I believe you. I want it in my life. When you do that, I tell you, people will give their lives to the Lord. Your family will be saved. Your friends will be transformed. Your co-workers will know Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you so much for your gift. I can't help it, Lord. I'm just so excited that you would give a gift like that. That you would just give it to me. And all I needed to do was to receive it. Oh, Lord, maybe there are some people here right now. I'm sure there are. That have not received it yet. Oh, Lord, would you allow them right now to receive your gift? That they would say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want that gift of salvation. I want that grace that you've given. I want it right now. By faith, I receive it. Oh, would you do that, Lord? Thank you so much. And if you have, I want to ask you to tell somebody, tell me, tell somebody afterwards so that we can pray for you and praise with you. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.